chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the word of God.
Morning, church. We are starting a series, and the issue of marriage, gender, and sex within a marriage covenant, these are God's good gift to us. It is God who ordains marriage. And our unique gender and personhood are also God's design. Whether we are single, married, and if you are single, whether this is a season of calling, waiting, or widowed, they also glorify God. And singles are an integral part of the church. But unfortunately, in our society today, there are many controversies, differences, and misunderstanding on what is marriage and sexuality. And so, what does the Bible tell us about these subjects? How can we glorify God as a married couple or as a single through our genders as men and women? And so, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to study this in our series forward, the next 4 weeks. And also, we have planned two seminars to in conjunction with this series. The first one is, how do we interpret scriptures on sexuality correctly in the Bible? And so that one we have the Reverend Dr. Edmund Fong to come and share with us. That's happening on April 23rd after the sermon at the IT room. And then on June 25th, how can we be the church to the sexually broken? I believe the Lord Jesus also cares for those who are broken and struggling in this aspect. And so how can we learn as a church to reach out to this group of people? But today we will look at God's design for marriage. And I want to add a caveat before I move into the sermon itself. And that is, today's sermon is pro-marriage, okay? The first point in your bulletin, you would have already seen that it is not good for man to be alone. And as I mentioned earlier, the Bible, although today's sermon is pro-marriage, the Bible do affirm marriage and single. So we will learn more about the role and calling of singles at the fourth sermon. Nevertheless, it's good for us to be equipped, whether we are singles, whether we are married, what is the biblical understanding of marriage? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is a subject that is widely controversial at some point, and I pray, Lord, as we go back to the roots of how you instituted marriage, Lord, may we be clear of your truth, and for those of us who are married, may we also continue to grow in our marriages. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a famous philosopher by the name of Socrates, and Socrates has this to say about marriage. He says this, "By all means, marry. If you marry a good wife, you will be happy. But if you get a bad wife, you will become a philosopher." So I suppose Socrates, the philosopher, was struggling with his marriage. That's why he became a philosopher. By a show of hands among us, how many of us are married for 1 to 10 years? Anybody? I believe there are 1 to 10 years, yes, okay. How about 11 to 20 years? 11 to 20? Okay, yeah, I'm the 11 to 20 or so. All right, wonderful. Now, how many are married for more than 3 decades? Anybody? 3 decades? Wonderful. Good testimony. Okay, look around you. Hey, put up your hand again. More than 30 years. Great, great. I hope you are enjoying your marriage, how many years that you are in this marriage relationship. But the reality is also that as we look around our society today, marriages face different challenges from all fronts. There are the shifting worldviews that question lifelong commitment. If you look at drama series at Netflix or Korean drama, you realize that relationship seems to be casual, self-seeking, for momentary pleasure, and non-committal. The statistics of marriage in Singapore, the latest one from 2021, it reveals that the easing of the COVID-19 safe management measures in 2021 actually contribute to an increase of marriage. And logically, people get married now that the measures are less strict. However, you will also see that divorces has also crept up, 13%. That is a lot. And the median duration from divorce for marriage is about 10 years. In other words, the first 10 years of the marriage life is especially crucial and important to grow and to develop. And so how should we understand marriages in the face of the challenges that we face and what's happening in our society today? Now, there's no better way to understand that than to look at the author of marriages, the one who instituted and ordained this sacred institution. Now, we heard the passage which follows from Genesis 1. And if you look back at Genesis 1, God scrutinized his work after each day of creation and gave a very positive assessment. He says, it was good. If you notice, every day, almost every day, there were this constant refrain, like a song, it was good, it was good, it was good. However, in our passage today, for the very first time, we hear a negative statement about creation. And this negative statement comes from the Creator himself. And what did he say? It is not good. We hear at the kids' talk just now. Can you imagine God, who created this good world, says there's something not good about creation? And what is it that is not good? We see in verse 18, God saw that man was alone, and he says, this is not good. And it's important to know that God is the one that makes this judgment. It is not as though Adam complained to God and said, God, why am I alone, you know? But God is the one who saw this, and it tells us that God cares for us enough to observe this. He cares for our feelings of being alone. He cares of the lack of companionship. And it is God's loving desire that we have a companion. And so for those of us who are waiting for a life partner, it is God-honoring to pray for one. Pray for a life partner if you are waiting for one. Now, Adam's loneliness was of great concern. Why? Because God took it upon himself to want to resolve this matter. And so God says, I will make a helper fit for him. So God becomes the first matchmaker in creation. He wants to do something about this. And it's very interesting that after this, what happened next is the naming of the animals. Now, the naming of the animals tells that God has given Adam the authority over creation. But I also like to imagine, it's just my imagination, that God is also observing if there are any suitable companion for Adam. Maybe the cow can be a good companion, huh? Or the dog. But something is still lacking. Then God made a conclusion at verse 20. There is no one not found a helper fit for him. You know, this is repeated twice in this short passage. So this of concern here of a helper fit for Adam. How is that going to happen? In the original language, this phrase, helper fit for him, just now we hear at the kids' talk, is same but different, opposite. But what it literally means in the original language, what God is saying is, I will make for him a helper as in front of him. Very interesting. What it suggests is that God is going to make someone that corresponds and complement Adam, and this being will not be someone who is superior or inferior to him, but an equal. And this person that God is going to make will have the ability to feel Adam's loneliness. She will be of the same nature as the man, because later we'll see that she comes from the man's rib. But she will be different, because the passage in Genesis 2 is very clear. She will be called Isa, which means woman in Hebrew. And she'll be a wife. She will complement him and capable of feeling him, his deepest loneliness. So the point is, God is going to provide this helper, which is same, but different. And so we hear just now in verse 22, God put Adam like in a deep anesthesia. And the manner of creating her is very different. Adam was created from the ground, but God made the woman from the rib, from the side of him. Some scholars will say this symbolizes how close a relationship this will be. Now there's a very interesting word here. God made a woman. Now, of course, the English can do so much to translate this word. But in the original language, this word is bana. Bana in the original text implies beauty and stability. So it is not as though God anyhow make something. It's not a haphazard project that God undertook. He took pain to build something, or in this case, someone of beauty, fitting for Adam. So we will just take to apply to our marriages, brothers, we need to recognize that our wife is a beautiful creation from God. It's not somebody that God places for nothing. God made her. She is fitting, a suitable helper for us. And then in verse 22, God brought the woman to Adam. And it is right. It is like a father who bring now holding this daughter's hand and hand over to the groom. God brought the woman to Adam. And what was Adam's response? This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. For the first time in Scripture, man speaks. And what was his first words? His first words is to praise the woman. An outburst of praise. He says this, Adam says this, "This at last." In other words, Adam has been waiting for this person. Finally, I've met this person. But what follows, the words that follows are very significant also. She is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Now, what is Adam saying here? Adam is saying more than she's a part of me. In the Old Testament, when we refer to the flesh, it indicates kinship, a close relationship, family bond. So one example is in Genesis 37, where Joseph's brother recognized that Joseph is our brother, our own flesh. It tells of deep ties, family bond. And so when I say that my children are my flesh and blood, it means that my children are dear to me. No other people can share this bond. And this bond calls for love and sacrifice. Now, one commentator highlights that this phrase, bone and flesh, is not just a statement indicating the relationship. It is also a pledge of covenant loyalty. So, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when the northern tribe visited David, they said to him, "We are your bone and flesh." What are they saying here? We are making a covenant with you. We are pledging our loyalty to you. Now, if you think of it this way, Adam's response, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, is like making a covenantal statement with this woman. He is expressing his relationship with this woman and a pledge of commitment. It is like a wedding ceremony has taken place, and God is there as the witness. But instead of saying, "I do," the covenant pledge is expressed as, "You are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Perhaps we should say this in our wedding ceremony, isn't it? It's more meaningful. So in verse 24, God evidently was very pleased with what he saw, and he ordained the relationship and instituted it as marriage. He declared this divine institution, and then, which he says to us, that is why a man leaves his father and mother. What's happening here? God is putting protection and boundary markers. How this sacred relationship should be. The parties to this covenant will detach themselves from their own family. It doesn't mean that the couple neglects their parents. What it means is some form of breaking away will happen from the old home to form the new family nucleus with his wife. There's a new loyalty and covenant that must take priority between the husband and wife. And when there's this declaration of leaving and cleaving the two parties, they will become one flesh. What does this mean? The phrase one flesh has connotations of sexual union within a marriage. I always tell couples who attend MFL class, God will give you a wonderful ang pao during your marriage. And that is the sexual union with your spouse. But from now to then, you wait until the covenant is made. So we see this, that sex is not a bad thing. It is God's idea. He's the one who designed it. But he designed it within a boundary and a covenant of marriage. He gives it to a married couple for intimacy and also to procreate, to have children. But unfortunately, we look around us, there's a lot of controversy about sex and sexuality. If you look into the Bible, sex, the way God designed it, is never casual. It's not unimportant. It is within the marriage context. And so adultery, premarital sex, same-sex marriage, same-sex relationships violates what God has put together. It violates the marriage and what God has intended. In fact, if you look in scripture, there are many scripture references has a warning of those who violate the marriage bed and the sexual relationship. So one example is in Hebrews 13. There's a warning there. Let marriage be honored among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. In other words, there needs to be sexual purity. Why? God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And then Genesis, the passage in Genesis, ends with this verse. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Point is, marriage and sexual relationship, the way that God designed it to be, is not meant to make us feel guilty or whatsoever. It is affirmed by God. And the marriage and the sexual union affect us deeply because of strong emotional ties. But there is no guilt and no shame when sex is within a marriage and covenantal commitment between a husband and a wife. So what do we observe in this passage? First of all, marriage and sexual relationships are God's design. It is God's intent from the outset of creation. And he's clear what marriage and sexual relationships are about. It is a monogamous heterosexual relationship. And this relationship is bounded within a sacred institution and a pledge of covenant. And within this covenant, there is a new priority and commitment. A man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife. What are some applications we can take out of it? There are three that I'd like to share with us. First of all, God values our marriage. We see it from right at creation that God declared that it is not good for man to be alone. He is concerned about this. He intervened and he created a woman to complement Adam. And so we look at first our attitude towards marriage. If God is so concerned about marriages and our companionship, we cannot have a lax attitude towards this. The Catholic Church takes marriages seriously. Of course, the Protestant Church, we also take marriages very seriously. But one thing in the Catholic Church is that marriage is a sacrament. It is on par with the Holy Communion and baptism. That's how of a high regard is being taken. And they would argue that marriage is a sacred institution that God ordains. It's there in Scripture. And since God values marriage, he ordains it, it is to be treated with reverence. And there are several passages in the Bible that warns us that we are accountable to God if we do not take this seriously. So we hear in Genesis how God ordains it. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, affirms it in the New Testament. What God has joined together, let no one separate. In the book of Malachi, God punished the people and refused to accept their worship and their offering. And what's the reason for that? One of the key reasons is that the man have broken their covenant with their spouse. And God says in this passage, I am the witness between you and your wife. So believers, when we come together and when we hold a marriage ceremony here, God is present in the spirit. He witnesses it. He blesses it. He approves of it. And he remembers the covenant. So the marriage is a covenant. When we say a marriage is a covenant, it's a declaration of a present love. But more than that, when we say a marriage is a covenant, it is also a declaration of a future love. It is a promise to be faithful, to be caring, despite the circumstances. And the heart of the marriage vow, when we say that it is a covenant, it says this, basically, no matter what happens, whatever the circumstances, I will be faithful to you. I will love you. Earlier, I asked you if you are happy in your marriage. If there's a scale, 1 to 10, how would you rate your marriage today? 10 being most happy and enjoyable. But if we understand marriage as a covenant, then a lack of happiness is not a reason to exit. It is a covenant before God. And so if we understand marriage as a covenant, then the question we want to ask is then how can we grow and enjoy this marriage covenant today? I think, first of all, we have to have the humility to learn in our marriage relationship and to grow our marriage relationship. There was an article that was published some years back. It was a study on marriages in Singapore. And the article highlights why marriages fail in Singapore and a couple of reasons. People get married to buy a flat. That's the Singapore context. They don't consider too much. Another one is they are unhappy about their spouse's long working hours. Something to watch out for. Having no children can be a reason. And 7 in 10 is 7 in 10 marriages fail is because of poor communication. And I kept this article because there's something that the counselor in this article says that resonates, and I always want to remember, and I always tell the premarital couples. And he says this: most couples don't realize the difficulties of living together. We are not born with the skills to be a spouse or parent. We have to learn. You can't just tie the knot and go through daily life without conscientiously working on improving spousal relationships and expect your marriage to last. So, brothers and sisters, when we make a covenant with the Lord, there is also the human responsibility to grow in our marriages. How do we grow in our marriages? Very simple ways: setting aside time for each other, having dinners together, blocking out time for that, doing things, serving together, attending a marriage seminar to continually grow in our marriage. These are ways we grow. I was very encouraged at the last marriage seminar that quite a number of us signed up. And I think what encouraged me most was among the group, there were a number that are married for more than 20, 30 years. And yet they come because it tells that there's always something to learn in our marriages. We make attempts to learn, to grow. We also cultivate love and respect as how Scripture calls us to. Paul tells us, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. And I learned this in a 3D way, if I can put it that way, through a couple's anniversary. How important, and an example of what it means to cultivate love and respect in a marriage. I was blessed to attend Vincent's and Aikwan's 30th wedding anniversary. It's Pearl anniversary, that means 30 years. Well, Vincent wanted to surprise Aikwan with a celebration, but Aikwan being quite smart, she knows what's going on already. Nevertheless, it was a meaningful celebration of gathering of family, children, and church friends. And so Vincent asked me to share a devotion on Christ-centered marriage. Well, if there's one verse that encapsulates what Christ-centered marriage is all about, the principle of it, I think Ephesians 5:33 speaks very clearly. It tells how a husband should love his wife, follow Christ, and how did Christ love the church? He died. In other words, he sacrificed. That's the role of a husband, sacrifice to love. And so I WhatsApped one of their children before the celebration, and I asked, hey, can you share with me an incident that your dad sacrificed for your mom? I expected her to take some time to think about it and get back to me in a few days, but she immediately replied me. And she says this: Dad is always humble, very quick to apologize and give in regardless who is wrong, supporting Mom in her gift in rendering help to others, driving Mom around even though he's tired from work, showing love, little gesture like preparing breakfast so that Mom can sleep in a little bit more. Then I asked my informant, so how did your mom show acts of respect? And she says this: oh, Mom gave up her career to spend more time at home so that the children, to take care of the children so that dad can go to work. And then she went back to work to support him after being out of the workforce. It is very evident to the children and the people around that they have so much love and respect for each other. I left the celebration feeling very blessed, very encouraged, because what it states in Scripture are not just words. It's embodied in a couple's life. And very encouraged because it tells me that though the world may say that the marriages are in a wreck, divorce is going up, the church is showing a different picture as we follow God's word. And so, brothers and sisters, there are also a number who are married for more than 30 years. So thank you for being that example to all of us, and we certainly can look at them as an encouragement. So what we learn today, marriage is God's design, and this sacred institution is still relevant to us today. It is a covenantal relationship. And when we keep to God's word and this covenantal relationship, we will be blessed. That is the whole reason God instituted marriage. But then we also cannot take marriages for granted. It is our human responsibility to build our marriages. There are two questions that I left in our bulletin for us to reflect for the week. First question is a general question that even singles can think about this. How does God's design for marriage inform my attitude towards marriage? And second question for the married couples among us. How can I grow in love and respect for my spouse? Will you, in this coming week, think of this question and take a step to grow in your marriage relationship? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you instituted a very sacred relationship. And I pray for all of us here who are married, that Lord, as we hear your word again, may your Holy Spirit convict us to value this relationship as a gift from you, to value our spouse, Lord. And so, Father, in the coming week or in our marriage life, teach us, Lord, humble us to love and to respect person that you made so beautifully for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come, church, let us stand as we respond to the Lord.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. We could ever breathe, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Oh,
Please be seated.